Right, on that note, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, please. Go to the book of Galatians. Chapter 2. We're going to be looking at living unto God. So I'm going to read from verse 11 through to 21. And it says there, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, living unto God. How do we live? What sort of a Christian life do we live? I read of a psychologist. Now, he surveyed 3,000 people, and he asked them the question, "What have you to live for?" That's the question he asked them. And he was shocked to find out that 94% were simply enduring the present while waiting for the future. They would describe this waiting as for something to happen, waiting for the children to grow up and leave home, waiting for next year, waiting for the time they could take their dream holiday, waiting for tomorrow, waiting for the gravy train. They're all waiting, he said, without realizing that all anyone has to live for is today, because yesterday's gone and tomorrow never comes. And I thought of scripture there, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us there in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, but what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?" Verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And note verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, it reminds me that God wants us just to walk with him daily. He wants us to have a daily walk. It's one step at a time, trusting him. One step at a time, believing on him. That's one step at a time, standing up for him, allowing him to use us for his purpose and his glory to witness for him. See, God daily wants us to stand upon his promises. We have some great and precious promises in the word, and that's where he wants us to stand. And in this passage of scripture we see here in Galatians 2, 11 to 21, Paul's rebuking Peter. In verse 11, Peter's come to Antioch, and Paul, praise God, he's a good man. He didn't talk behind his back. He talked to him face to face. And Peter, he was continuing to contradict himself by his actions. in verse 12, he's eating with the Gentiles. But as soon as his own people, the Jews, turn up, he draws back, or he separates himself from the Gentiles, because it tells us there he feared the Jews. He feared what people would say or how they would react towards him. And that's the reason for Peter's sin in this matter. Now, the word fear here, we get our word phobia from it. And it means a persistent or abnormal or illogical fear of some specific thing or a situation that we might find ourselves in. It's a very strong dislike. And Peter's fearing what the Jews might do to him. Now, Proverbs 29:25 tells us, "For the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, in our text, verse 13 tells us there, notice that the Jews dissembled likewise with him, and Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, those two words mean the same thing. It's to act hypocritically in league with somebody else. In other words, you're doing the same thing that someone else is doing. See, one minute they're saying this, then the next minute there's someone saying that, and that's the seesaw. That's what's happening. And the action is taken here is totally contrary to God's acceptance of the Gentile people. See, they're accepted on the same grounds as the Jews. See, what the Jews had formerly believed was overriding their doctrine, and when we do that, that's always hypocritical. Our actions should always line up with what we believe. When our action isn't in line with what we preach, then Paul's identifying that as hypocritical. And it shows the great influence that these Judaizers had on other people. Not only have they pressured Peter into doing something contrary to the faith, but there was also many others there who did the same thing. You know, sometimes just because something seems right, it doesn't mean we should do it, amen? And even Barnabas, it tells us, even Barnabas, verse 13, he was carried away. Now that phrase means carried away in the mind. I sort of wondered, well, why did they mention Barnabas? Why did they single him out? Well, he was Paul's co-worker. He'd been traveling the roads with Paul. He was his traveling partner. And Paul was the one who God had given to the revelation about the Gentiles too. He gave him a revelation of being in the same body with the Jews. And you see what happened. Barnabas has got access to all this beautiful, wonderful information of the gospel, yet he's led into hypocrisy. And it shows us how easy it is for Satan to deceive us. You see, we have a salvation that comes from the grace of God through faith. It's a gift. Not of works, we're told, lest any man should boast. And I want us to see today the precious gift of this salvation. Well, Paul says in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." See, we've been set free from our old way of life. What a blessing. We've been justified by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christian, I want to assure you something. Satan does not want you to get a hold of what that truth means. He doesn't want you to live in that. He doesn't want you to understand the position that you and I now stand in. It's a glorious position. It's an amazing position. A believer is now dead to sin. In other words, the chains of sin have been broken. And we stand before God, think of this, justified by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a position to be in. Yes, we still sin. All of us here today have still sinned. But we're justified. Now, verse 17 tells us, But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. See, these people before had followed the Lord of righteousness, but they never arrived at that law. You know, they had turned to Christ for satisfaction, which the law could not give them. And Paul is saying, even though that he's talking to the Jews there, we are Jews, they're surprised to learn for the first time before God, they were also sinners. They had no superiority over the Gentiles, whom they called sinners. Now Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? This is the Jew to the Gentile. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under the sin. The Jews didn't like to hear that. It confused them. They were surprised to learn of the position that they were in. See, the Jews in their spiritual arrogance applied the word sinner to Gentiles to express the contempt that they held for the Gentile people. And in the light of the life and death of our Savior, the Jew discovered himself, hang on a minute, I'm in the same place. This is unheard of. How can this be? We are God's chosen people. And there's the question Paul asks in verse 17, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Did Christ make us sinners when through his gospel he revealed to us our sinful condition? When we learn that all our legal righteousness are but filthy rags, Paul's saying to the Jews, perish the thought. God forbid. In verse 18 he says, for if I build the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See, Paul's saying to Peter, if anyone, including himself, tries to rebuild a system of legalism after they have once destroyed it by believing the preaching of the gospel of God's powerful grace, he proves himself, not Christ, proves himself to be a transgressor. He proves himself to be a hypocrite. He proves himself to be a sinner by abandoning grace for the law. You've got no ideas how many times I've seen born-again believers placing themselves under laws instead of living in the justification and the grace of God. They raise their families with so many do's and don'ts, which is fine, but you know, understand what I'm talking about. But they're making a legality out of raising their children. They live under legalities. You see, Peter, by shifting from one side to the other, he's contradicting himself. And that's the context Paul is showing to us here. See, when Peter lived like a Gentile, he tore down all the ceremonial law. But the moment he switched camps, he abandoned grace for the law. And we have a very same situation today. As I said, many live a religious life set by rules and regulations, and they're rules and regulations that are set by self, according to the scriptures. And they live this way for that reason, then this way for another reason, and what they're doing is all, in all reality, they're living unto themselves, according to the scriptures. In other words, they're taking on a type of cultural Christianity. They're brought up to believe in a religious system instead of a real person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you listen sometimes to the prayers people pray. Man, it's just like they're taking the sword and driving it through people's hearts. You want people to change in your life, then you pray God's grace and mercy for them. Because in his grace and mercy, he'll do whatever it takes to move a person. See, they got rituals, they got regulations. They live by them, and guess what? They're never satisfied by them. The religions are work based on what they do, not on what Christ has already done. Justification is a work of their hands, not the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. Paul says in verse 19, he says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." You see, the law's come to an end. Christ has put the law to death. There was no way the law could justify a person because no one could perfectly be obedient to it. There's now no further need for sacrifices and purifications from the law because they were done away with in Christ. He covered it all. He offered up himself a sacrifice once and for all. He did all that the bloods of bulls and goats could not do. He didn't destroy the law, he fulfilled it. And the more Paul looked into it, the more he saw that was no reason for keeping up that regard to it for what the Jew was pleading for them to do. There's no hope of being justified by the law, so he no longer wanted to be in bondage to it. Do you know, a dead person is insensible to all around them. They can't hear anything. They can't see anything. They can't smell anything. Nothing affects a dead person. And when we are said to be dead to anything, the meaning is that it no longer has an influence over our life. And there was a good reason Paul is saying this. A very good reason. Because he says, that I might live unto God. That's what he wanted to do. You see, the doctrine of the gospel that Paul took hold of, instead of weakening the bond of any duty that was upon him through the law, but when he took on the doctrine of the gospel, it actually strengthened and it confirmed the duty that he had to God. He was so far of thinking he was discharged from duty that he wanted to live unto God. That's where we need to be. It's not a license to sin. It's a liberty to live unto God. And so many are putting themselves under self-rule according to the scriptures. They don't understand the freedom and the liberty they have to live unto God. And it's a total event, and it's possible through Christ. See, it's a new life, it's a better life living unto the great God and Savior. Now in Romans 7:4, we're told, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." See, it's not a license to sin, it's a license to serve. See, we have a new life which is agreeable and acceptable to God. And it's a life of faith in Christ. A life that's under the influence of righteousness towards God, of holiness towards God. A life that brings glory to the Lord as we surrender and we serve him, not out of a sense of lawful duty, but out of a sense of the living sacrifice he gave on our behalf. We become living testimonies of his grace. How? Why? Because out of the love he showed for us, for what he accomplished on the cross, for whosoever believeth in him. You see, to have Christ living in us is to have a changed life. It's a different life. We're not caught up with the worldly rules and regulation or the old law of rules and regulations. We live in the faith of Christ. You know, to have Christ, it's different. It's a life that ceases to go from one side to the other as it suits. Verse 20, it says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here we have the description of that life, the life of a believer. So what Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now I want to share a couple of things. I don't usually share grammar things very often, but I want to share them here because that's a verb phrase and it's in the perfect passive indicative, it's called. In other words, the perfect tense is completed action in the past with the result that's still true for today. That's what that's telling us. In other words, I have been and I remain crucified with Christ. Now, the passive voice there means it happened to Paul. He didn't crucify himself. And this applies to all of us the moment we are saved with Christ. I have been crucified. Amen? Amen. What a blessing. That's part of God's perfect grace for every believer, that everything about the old nature should terminate itself at the foot of the cross. That's where it stops. Brothers and sisters, we're hopping on a new train, amen? We're on a vehicle headed for glory. We're no longer under the old law and the old system. And whether it's from sins or self, the cross is God's only place for someone to be delivered. You see, our Savior bore our sins on his body, on that tree, so that our old man is crucified with him. And you cannot accept one faith without accepting the other. That's the truth of it all. And then he says, nevertheless, I live. So we may have died with Christ, but listen, see, he's telling us we still live an earthly life. And the truth is we still have a struggle with that old wretched man. But we also, on top of all of that, have God's grace to go with it so we can live that life. And Paul says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now again, that word liveth is a present active indicative. It means Christ chose to do this. The present tense means what? He's doing it when? Right now. Right as Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is penning this, right as we are here now listening to this, Christ is alive in us. We have a new created life. And Ephesians 4:24 reminds us that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that's a purity and a holiness of our heart and life. It's new. Not religious holiness, not the set of rules, not the self-appointed set of rules according to the scripture. No, this is true holiness. This is an indwelt life. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Christ is the hope of glory. The ground of our hope is Christ. Christ in the Word or the Gospel revelation declaring to us the nature and methods of obtaining that hope. It's through Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the evidence of our hope is Christ in our hearts. Well, that's the sanctification of our soul. It's a prepper. See, we're being prepared for glory. And he says to us, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, Paul says, outwardly, Paul's life isn't supported much differently to anyone else's life. He eats, he works, he's dressed in the similar clothes of those days. But there's a higher work going on which supports him, the faith of the Son of God. You see, he understood, and I hope we all understand it, that Christ gave himself personally for Paul. And he did it for each and every one of us here. He gave himself personally. This isn't a system of religious fantasies we can't work out. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know he's in us. We're new. You see, that was his faith in Christ. He understood that Christ, what Christ did for him personally. And when we understand that, we see with the eye of faith the love of God. See, and even though we live a life that's lived in the flesh, we don't live after the flesh. See, those who have true faith live by that faith. And the beautiful thing is, the great thing is, it fastens itself upon the truth that Christ loves us and gave himself for us. And the question is that our vision? Is that the Christianity that we are living? Or have we laid out a set of rules and regulations according to ourself, according to the scriptures? Have a look closely at this verse, because it's not talking about faith in Christ. It's talking about the faith of the Son of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus literally releases or imparts his life to every born-again believer. In other words, he becomes our faith. He becomes the source we need. He becomes the supply for our life. And I've noticed that most commentators change this verse to be faith in Christ, not the faith of the Son of God. But when you look at this, this is what they call a Greek possessive. In other words, it's the Son's faith, not ours. It's his faith that we have. That's the life that we live, in his faith. And for that to be true, for us to understand that we've been set free from the bondage of the law, there's got to be a spiritual walk with Christ. There's no other way. Now, that may be a bit hard to comprehend. I know salvation can be described as a mystery. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 6 that know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, Paul's been set free. He knows it's nothing he has done. He's not going to put himself back under the bondage. That's what Peter was doing. The moment someone come along, he put on another standard. It's like Christians, they're at home. Good Christians, I'm talking about good Christians. It's not a put down. They're at home and they've probably got their feet up on the couch and they're having a coffee. The TV may be gone and someone knocks on the door and they spring up. I've got to turn everything off before they come in. I shouldn't have the TV on. God forbid I'd watch a Christian movie. They're putting themselves under bondage. He's been set free. See, we're being taught here that there's a real union with Christ. There's a oneness with him. And it's formed the moment we got saved. Christ himself is literally working in the life of a saved person. That's it. That just blows my mind. See, we're not dealing with ideas. We're dealing with reality. Spiritual reality, and that reality is Christ loves you. Look what Paul says, who loved me in this verse. This is the love of John 3:16. And this goes before the action of the main verb, I'm crucified with Christ. So in other words, this is a reference to the cross. This is a reference to the motive that caused Jesus to die, which is he loved you and me and gave himself for me, that verse says. This is the act of love. This is the greatest gift of all time. There's no gift greater than Jesus Christ. No gift. He gave himself not for himself. He gave himself for us, and he did not have to do it. It was his choice. Listen, he could have started all over again. You get a picture of a potter at a potter's wheel, and when he's forming that clay, and it starts to wobble as the wheel's going down, what does he do? He just smashes it down and he starts building it again. But Jesus didn't recreate. He didn't want to. You know what he did? He redeemed instead. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Because if you've ever seen a potter at work on a wheel, their hands are smooth, very smooth. Their hands are very soft. And as that clay spins around and they form the shape that they've got on that wheel, if there's the tiniest little imperfection in that clay, the tiniest chip of a rock, that slices the potter's hands. And blood goes all over what he's forming. What a picture of what Christ has done for us. We still have those specks of sin that caused him to be nailed onto the cross. But he doesn't start again. He's redeemed, man. And Paul says to us in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Isn't that a blessing that our right standing with God is not based upon or obtained through any law, through any religious activity? The suffering and the death of Christ was a waste of time if righteousness could be obtained any other way but through him. And what God wants us to know here is that if a person could have a right stand before him by obeying his commandments, then the suffering and the death of his Son, our Lord, was a complete waste of time. You see, our right standing with God came at a price. He paid that price on the cross, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. It was a gift by a loving God who loves you and gave himself for you. And Paul says, because of that, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a gift by a God who loves you. Justified by Christ. Doesn't this have a wonderful ring to it? Justified by Christ. The question is, are we living unto God? What an opportunity we have to show what God has done to this world. That we are set free from any law or regulation. To live for him. We've been given a license to live a life of grace for his glory. Let's serve him. Let's worship him. Let's show a lost world the testimony of our Savior and what he has done and just how important it is to us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for It's just a short message, but Lord, a wonderful message for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have been justified by the blood of our Savior, that we live not under the heavy burden of laws and regulations, but under the commandments of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not cause us to do anything, Lord, that is not right or good for us. And we pray, Lord, that we look into the Scriptures and we see the commands of Christ, and that we love him for them, and out of that love obey them. Father, we are so grateful to you that you put away that which we could never, ever complete, and made us complete in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.